Well, I would like you to turn back with me to Ephesians and the first chapter. On Friday, Christmas Eve, I was prompted to buy a newspaper. Now, I normally buy a copy of the Times, but on Friday it looked like an awfully thin Times for the pound that they wanted for it, and sat next to it was the Daily Mail, which was much thicker and half of the price. So I bought that for the simple reason that these days we need newspaper to wrap up things from the kitchen to fit in with the local council's new recycling scheme. So in a way, it was that that prompted this particular approach to this message, because in the Daily Mail, I ended up reading part of it, and there was an article by a journalist by the name of Tom Utley. And what he was saying was that, being a Christmas Eve article, it was fairly light-hearted, and he was saying how blessed he had been to grow up in Britain. He was born in 1953. He'd always had things go his way. Even the other night, he'd been to the office party and found himself in the streets of North London at 3 o'clock in the morning, with no way of getting home, no taxis he could see. The underground trains had stopped running. And just when he was in a state of desperation, wondering what he was going to do, along came one of the night buses that he knew nothing about, and it stopped, asked him if he wanted to get on, and then took him right the way to the depot that was just at the bottom of his street, and he didn't realise it had been there. And so he went on, saying that he must have a guardian angel, you might have heard that expression, a guardian angel, looking after him in all matters of health and well-being. And he finished up the article by saying this: "Truly, I belong to the most blessed generation of Britons ever to have lived. But there's one final service I wish my guardian angel would do me. I wish I could believe, heart and soul, and all the time, that 2010 years ago, tomorrow or thereabouts, God sent his Son to earth in Bethlehem to redeem our sins and give us the hope of eternal salvation. Faith like that must surely be the greatest blessing of them all." And so what I've called this message is the greatest blessing of all. Remember what he said: faith like that, faith to believe that God sent his Son to earth to redeem our sins. You might quibble about the terminology, but we know what he means. To redeem our sins and give us the hope of eternal salvation. Faith like that, amongst all the other blessings, must surely be the greatest blessing of them all. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, because here the Apostle Paul tells us that those who are Christ's, who are believers, are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They are indeed. To have that faith is to be blessed above all else, the greatest blessing of them all. But he says in verse 4 that he has blessed us. He has chosen us in verse 4, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Who's the us? Who is the we in that phrase? Well, look back at verse 1. It's the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's saints and faithful, wherever they might be. The saints and the faithful, they're the ones whom God has blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They're the ones whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. But how did they get to be saints and faithful? How did they become that? Is Paul talking about every man and woman that has ever lived? He has blessed us, all of us, every single one of us, whether we know it or believe it or not, with all spiritual blessings. Is that what he's saying? Well, no. It's the saints and the faithful ones. They're the ones who he's blessed. Look at verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." He's made known to us the mystery of his will. God reveals to those whom he intends to bless, and indeed does bless, the mystery of his will. If you read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul there talks about even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The mystery that the natural man cannot know is made manifest, made open, made obvious to his saints. Look at verse 13. In whom, talking about Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He says there, this is the order of things. You hear the gospel preached. God uses preachers. You hear the gospel preached. He sends a preacher, and you believe that gospel, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're confirmed by the Holy Spirit that you are the saints of God, the set-apart ones of God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 17, there, at the following on from the verse that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, God's way is that a preacher is sent. And that when a preacher is sent, he causes his people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, to hear the gospel. In a way that the natural man does not, for the natural man does not have that spirit of spiritual discernment, that gift of spiritual discernment, that which is necessary to hear and to believe and to see the gospel. So the preacher's sent, and the words are heard, and those words that are heard by the awakening of the Holy Spirit are believed in this one who is the saint, the set-apart one of God. And they believe it. And they call upon the name of the Lord. They call upon the one in whom they have believed, believing him to be the Son of God and the Saviour. And when they call, they're saved. They come into the fullness of it. In Romans 8:16, Paul again writes that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the sealing of verse 13. Confirmation that we are the children of God. These are the ones who are blessed. You see, faith is not something that you do. It's the gift of God. Do you know you're a sinner? Is that something that you're aware of? Do you know that your sin has separated you from God? Do you know that he is just and holy, and that you justly deserve hell in your sins as you are, for an offence against a holy God? Have you experienced soul hunger and soul thirst for righteousness, to be right with God? And have you come to Christ, believing him? You must come to him. Come to Christ alone, not your own efforts or anything else, not anything that anybody tells you you must do, but come to Christ, believing him. This is what he said. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. The invitation wasn't open to everybody, without exception. The invitation was to those that labour and are heavy laden. That labouring and heavy laden sense is one of sin, and that is the gift of God. As we read in the Acts of the Apostles, God granted to the Gentiles repentance from their sins. A sense of heaviness, a sense of hard work, a sense of an impossible burden to be right with God. And Jesus says, come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Revelation 22 and 17, we read that the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is thirsty come, thirsty for righteousness. And whosoever will, who wills to come to God? Those whom God has made willing in the day of his power. And let him take of the water of life freely, without cost. You see, the blessing of faith is not something you wish you could do, like Tom Utley in his article wished that he could have that faith, but the ability wasn't quite in him. Well, the ability isn't in the natural man. The ability isn't there. But it's not something that you do by whipping up enthusiasm in yourself. This faith is not something that you do. It is the gift of God. If he makes you feel your need, if he makes you hungry and thirsty and points you believing to Christ, and you come and you trust him, then you are among these people calls us, us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You're among the saints. You're among the faithful, the ones that God has set apart, the ones to whom faith has been given by the Holy Spirit, making that which was dead alive. You see, it's the evidence of faith that is the indication that you're among the elect of God. Look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, says Paul, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith. Faith, you see, brought to faith. How do you know you're among the elect? You believe the gospel of his grace. You don't argue with it. You don't say that's wrong. I'm going to have my own way. I'm going to have a God of my own imagination. You believe him. So the blessing of faith is the gift of God. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, that is, setting apart, of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know these Thessalonians are saints and faithful, Paul? How do you know that they have been eternally loved by God with an everlasting love? How do you know that? They believe the gospel. That's the evidence that Paul saw. They believed the truth. Their hearts were open to believe it and to receive it. So I want us to look at five blessings that we see in these first 14 verses. Five blessings. Remember, the message is the greatest blessing of all. Faith like that, said Tom Utley, must surely be the greatest blessing of them all. Well, here's the first one. It's in verse 4. No doubt there are many more, but these are five that I've picked out. Talking about Christ, blessings in heavenly places in Christ, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen to be holy. Chosen to be holy. That's a blessing. Oh, hold on, you might say. Isn't that a great burden and a great responsibility? Chosen to be holy. Oh, and God's standards are so high. How are you ever going to do? Is that a blessing? Is that not a curse? Is that not a great burden to put upon you? Read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pursue it, without which no man shall see the Lord. How then can we be holy enough to see the Lord? How can we be acceptable to God? Is it by our own efforts of keeping the moral law? Well, you know what Isaiah says in 64 and verse 6. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Our very best efforts. Pursue holiness without... Is that holiness good enough to see God? It's filthy rags in his sight, the works of the flesh, the works of the law. They're filthy rags in the sight of God. But in Christ, his people are holy and without blame before him in love, because that was what he chose us for in verse 4. As he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us for that because he was going to make us holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to impute to us that righteousness and holiness of Christ and make it ours. In Christ, God's love for his chosen people is fulfilled without violating his justice. You see, God loved his people from before the foundation of the world. How would that love be fulfilled and be brought to fruition in its object, in bringing its object to safety? They're sinners. They must be condemned. The law of God is absolutely unbending. The soul that sins, it shall die. God is angry with the wicked every day. His justice cannot be overturned. It cannot be swept under the carpet. How is it to be done? In Christ. In Christ, who stood as the sinner's substitute, as the surety for all of his people, as the one to bear the burden for all of his people. In him, God's love was fulfilled without violating his justice, for his justice and his wrath against sin was poured out on his beloved Son. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are holy in him. You are as holy as Christ. If you read in Revelation 19:8, you'll see this. It talks about the wife being ready, the bride of Christ, the church, his people, ready for that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Oh, what am I saying? Is it the works, the good works that they've done? All of these good things, following the law, the moral law of God as the believer's rule of life, is this what they're clothed with, that clean? No. Filthy rags. Filthy rags. The very best filthy rags. No. Well, how do we get this righteousness then? How is it fulfilled that she was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen? Ah, the fine linen is the Lord, our righteousness. He is the righteousness of his people. It is his righteousness that clothes his people. It doesn't need the patches sewing onto it of the filthy rags of our own righteousnesses. It's perfect in itself. Paul says to the Colossians, you are complete where? In him. In him you are complete. The best robe awaits you in glory. The best robe, just like that prodigal son coming home. The ring awaits your finger. You are counted holy and pure. You're chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. Does that not cause peace? The blessedness of peace? What a blessing. You see, it doesn't matter what you have, all the riches of this world, all the trinkets and the playthings of this world, all the pleasure and all the money and all the places to go of this world. But what if your soul is burdened with sin and you cannot lie down and sleep at night for fear of death? Because like all other men, you are in truth through all of your life subject to bondage because of the fear of death. Because you know it's appointed to man to die once, and then the judgment. You know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But to know that you're chosen in him, that you should be holy and without blame, and he's done it all to make you holy and without blame. What blessed peace that is. Psalm 4 verse 8, David says this, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. The blessing of being chosen to be holy, being made holy. Pursue righteousness, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, chosen to be holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Secondly, here I see that the people of God are predestined to adoption, chosen, justified in the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world in eternity. Look at it, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, chosen in him, in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And all of this is in accordance with the good pleasure of God's will. And it's purposed in himself alone. It's not in anything else. It's not dependent on anything else. It's purposed in him. It's dependent on him. And he never changes. He never changes his mind. He never changes his plans. He never changes how he's going to fulfill something. He does it because he's God. He performs all of his will. We're children of wrath by nature, in this flesh as we're born. We're children of wrath even as others, as says Ephesians 2 and verse 3, if you just look over the page. We're just like everybody else. But these people who are chosen in Christ, who are the us of whom Paul is speaking, for them, the legal papers of adoption into the kingdom of God, the family of God, are already drawn up. And they're sealed. They're sealed in the blood of Christ, who has paid all of the legal costs in order to make these people the children of God, the adopted children of God in Christ. And you know, with adoption comes all of the privileges and all of the benefits and all of the status of the natural-born children. That's what it is, adoption. Predestined to the adoption of children. Do you know this? Think again of the Dickens story of Oliver Twist and how, as far as anybody can make out, the boy is a pauper. He is born in poverty in the workhouse. His mother dies early. He's cast out into the street. He falls among thieves. He gets into crime and all of these other things. And finally, he's found by his real grandfather, who happens to be a man of substance. And you remember the point in the story, perhaps, where he wakes up in that beautiful bed, in that lovely room, in lovely clean sheets, like he's never experienced before, to know that he is truly an heir of all that is his grandfather's in that great big house. And so it is. A sinner under the wrath and condemnation of God finds that in Christ he's predestined to adoption. Is that not a great blessing? You're not an outcast. You're not poverty-stricken in him. You're a member of the household of God by legal adoption, because the price has been paid. You have all the benefits of the safety and security of the household of God. You're a citizen of Christ's kingdom. And verse 6, what's the basis of your acceptance? You're accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's all in him, accepted in him. Justice's price is paid in the precious blood of Christ. For as Peter says, you are not redeemed, bought back with corruptible things like silver and gold and precious stones and the things that just pass away with the using, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That which has eternal value for the salvation of a soul. And because of that, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And all of that leads to legal adoption, the adoption of his people in Christ. What a blessing. To be blessed, to be chosen to be right with God legally, to be chosen to be adopted into the family of God. And then thirdly, to be blessed with spiritual knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. Obviously, we always say to the children, get whatever knowledge you can. Knowledge is a good thing. It's good and it's satisfying. Ignorance is not a good thing. Some people wallow in a state of ignorance, but that's a dreadful thing. But to know facts on which you can make judgments, is very satisfying. To know about history, how did society become as it is, to know something of science and to know why things are the way they are and how things work, to understand elements of engineering so that you understand why things work the way they do, to know something about geography and where countries are in relation and places to one another, to know something about astronomy and how our planet fits in the solar system and in the galaxy and in this vast infinite universe that God has created. To know these things is good, but surpassing all of that, the blessedness of spiritual knowledge. Who am I, really? What have I been made for? What's my eternal destiny? What happens to me when I die? Do you believe in an afterlife? No, many people say no, it's just like the light being switched off. They're just trying to comfort themselves, because truly, they do not know. Truly, as mortal beings, but nevertheless with an immortal soul, they cannot envisage it just suddenly coming to an abrupt end. They know there must be something else, but to know these things, what a blessing to know the mind of Christ, to be blessed with spiritual knowledge. Look in verse 8, wherein his grace this is. In his grace he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This wisdom and prudence is the wisdom and prudence of the gospel. You know, in our Lord Jesus Christ dwell, says Colossians 2 verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures. Not just some of them, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell in him. If you truly want to understand the way things are, it's in him. It's the only understanding, really, of the way things are. This isn't just head knowledge. but it's heart knowledge and it's experience. And it leads to hope that is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the natural man has none of this. He only fears death. But you have a solid hope of eternal security if you're his. If you're among the us that Paul is talking about here, you truly have this tremendous blessing of knowing the things of Christ. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. We're blessed with God's secrets concerning salvation. I'll read the verse again, Colossians 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. That mystery is the gospel of his sovereign grace and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hidden from ages and generations of historical peoples down the generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to his people. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 15, he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And why does he call them friends? Well, many reasons, but one of them is this. He tells them his secrets. That's what friends do. They share secrets. Jesus says, all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you, my friends. And then in verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All that is complete, that is fulfilled and completed in Christ. He is, read in Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything is encompassed in him. There's much that I don't understand, much in the flesh. That evil heart of unbelief wells up in the flesh, because there's much I don't understand about the way God has ordained that things should be. But I do know this, that all things are in Christ, all blessing, all knowledge, truly, all peace, all understanding, all wisdom, all of it on earth and in eternity. It's all in him, all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth. And then fourthly, the promise of an inheritance. Look at verse 11. In whom, Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In Christ, all that is his is mine. Everything that is his from the Father is mine in him, and is the possession of all of his saints. You know, in the marriage ceremony, the traditional marriage ceremony between a man and a woman, according to the scriptures, and in that ceremony, they become one flesh. They become totally united so that in law, they act as one. Or at least that's the way it used to be. And that's the way it should be if the will of God was being worked out as he has ordained. And everything that the wife did, the husband was responsible for. And everything, you know, they say that with my body I you worship, and all my worldly goods I thee endow. All of it is shared. There's no more, this is mine and that's yours. It's ours. It's shared. And so it is with Christ. You see, Paul wasn't speaking in Ephesians 5 about men and women marrying. He says, I rather speak about Christ and the church. And in that, Christ and the church, all that is Christ's, all that belongs to him, belongs to his bride in him, belongs to his people. And if you're amongst his people, then you're part of his bride, and everything that is his is your inheritance in him. And again, what a blessing that must be. And it must be fulfilled exactly as he has revealed, because he is God. And what is the inheritance? Nothing that is corruptible that we know here and now, but eternal things, eternal life, eternal light, eternal knowledge, eternal bliss. And read those chapters at the end of Revelation about the bliss and the lack of sin and the holiness and the delight of the people of God in the presence of their Saviour. All that is his is mine, the promise of an inheritance that must be fulfilled. And then fifthly, the comfort of his Spirit. the comfort of his Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. Who first trusted in Christ, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption, until the buying back, until the claiming it as his own, handing in the ticket at the pawnbrokers to say, this is mine and it's paid for. I'll have back my purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is that earnest, that guarantee, and it's all to the praise of his glory. You see, this is the blessing of Christ. We saw it a few weeks ago in the Gospel of John, in those chapters 14, 15, 16, the much that Christ had to say about the Holy Spirit and how he would not leave his people comfortless. Look at John 14, verses 16 to 18. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you for ever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." This is a blessing. This is a tremendous blessing. For we walk through this life as believers, in this body of flesh, in this body of sin and corruption, yet with a new nature within, implanted by the Holy Spirit, and not just that, but the Spirit of God within as well. So that it's as if we're always with Christ, not physically as the disciples were as he walked this earth as a man, but by his Spirit, he's with all of his people, all of the time. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so the psalmist speaks in that best-loved of psalms, Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me." And so it is. We go through all sorts of ups and downs in this life, but we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of his presence with his people. In place of the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this glorious presence of the Spirit of God, taking of the things of Christ and making them real and vivid to each of his people. To know all of these things in head and heart and experience by faith is surely the greatest blessing of all. We should pray for that journalist. We should pray that by God's grace he will be granted repentance and he will be granted spiritual sight to see those things. We should pray for all that read those words, that they might be prompted to look. We should pray that in these days that God would come and do a mighty work and save his people and use and bless the preaching of his word to the praise and glory and honour of his name.